to your rest. And be blessed by our praise as we glory in your embrace, as your presence now fills Father, we worship and we honor you. The Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The strength of Israel, who will not lie. We're getting to know you better and better. We approach your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully aware and conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive. Your infinite wisdom has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we realize our great and urgent need for supernatural assistance, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so to unravel this infinite wisdom. So I pray you will anoint me afresh, that I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God, and then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back my words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy, that I'll be faithful as I deliver the word indeed, so I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned, agreed and said, this afternoon I have a very important message I want to share with us. I believe the Holy Spirit has led me. I've entitled it Riches in Glory. It's an expression we use very flippantly because so many, I guess it's probably one of the most favorite scriptures amongst the body of Christ, at least in this in these last 40, 50 years, when the prosperity message rose to great prominence. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, popularly known as 419. That is an expression only Nigerians understand. I was in Lagos maybe about 20 years ago. I was preaching somewhere, so I said Philippians 419. Everybody just shouted 419. I started laughing. I laughed my head off. I said, oh, okay, I get where you're coming from. Some pastors have used it to 419 you. Amen. Well, on a serious note, yes, there are riches in glory. Now, you see, this expression is a deep spiritual expression that many Christians haven't thought deeply about. We just say it. What are the riches in glory? That's the title of my message. Well, let's take it one by one. We all know what riches are, at least, you know, what we think riches are. We think of material and, you know, financial wealth. And that's a part of riches. Don't misunderstand me. But let me leave riches alone and deal with glory. Notice the riches are where? Where are the riches? let's say it this way. What is the glory of God? You know, in the context in which Paul is speaking, he's talking about the riches that are inside Christ in the realm of the Spirit. Because Jesus, watch this, Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So when the Bible talks about the glory of God, in this context, it's talking about the power that raised up Jesus from the dead, and it's inside that power that our riches are. It's the riches in glory. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's what the scripture says. It says so in, I believe it's in Romans chapter 6, as well as in, it repeats the same thing in Romans chapter 8, but in chapter 8, he calls it the Spirit. You find that the word glory and spirit are interchangeable in the scriptures. In particular, in the book of Ezekiel, you see this, you know, Ezekiel is a book you should study. It specializes on the glory of God. I remember as a young Christian, I was in England. I had a bit of money. I've shared my testimony. And I looked at Kenneth Hagin's tape list. I still remember that day. I was in my room and there were so many, I couldn't buy everything. So I didn't literally ask God. It was in my heart. God knew my heart. So God just led me, you know. So I looked at all the list of the tapes, and I wanted to buy the most important and strategic ones. I bought about maybe 7 or 8 on that particular. I ordered more later on that particular occasion, you know. And I remember the Holy Spirit said, "Get this one that is called Developing the Human Spirit." He did a whole series on developing the human spirit. Then there was another set of tapes, you know, in those days it was tapes, you know, you used to have put them in these folders, you know. And he said I should get another one on the fivefold ministry. You know, I didn't go for prosperity and all of that. Interestingly, young Christian, I think I bought one or two on, it was a simple, I bought it, I ordered for it. It came about, you know, I can never forget. I listened to it. He preached exclusively. And many times in the book of Ezekiel, you will see this expression, and the glory of the Lord stood there. It's a person. It's the Holy Spirit. It says, and the glory of the Lord, he went up from the cherub. And he stood at the roof of the temple. Who is that? God, the Holy Spirit. Let me show you one or two. You know, look at Ezekiel. The whole, but chapter 1, and that's a good one. He says, and then I arose and went forth to the plain, and behold the glory of the Lord. He did what? He's a person. He's a person. He's the Holy Spirit. The glory of the Lord. He did what? He stood there. As the glory which I saw by the river Chiba. And I went, fell on my face. You can't see the glory and not fall. Not this one that we're trying to kick each other. when the real thing comes, and it's coming. We haven't seen, you know, this generation. When I say this generation, I'm talking about in the last 50 years, 60, 70 years. We really haven't seen the glory of God like some of the older generations saw it. You know, at the turn of the last century, when the Holy Ghost was freshly poured out, and the Azusa Street revival. And I remember my pastor, I attended an Assemblies of God church in London, in Harrow Street. Pastor Bernard Porter has gone on with the Lord, but his Porter is still alive. She's 107. His Porter was born in 1912. She's 107. You know, and I remember him telling me a particular story. This was in the 50s, you know, about how the glory of God invaded their church. Last small little church there. You know, I think they were in a prayer meeting or something, and they were praying, "Oh God, send your glory." You know, we, the Pentecostal Assembly of God people, "Oh God, send your glory, send your glory." Then he did. Everybody fell. There was no human being. And they couldn't get up. Mm.
They say, you know. He said, you know, anybody, you know, you just like that, it seems to hit you, bam, and you hit on, you get on the floor violently, but it won't hurt you. It will take you like that and hit you on the floor. He says, so they were very careful about asking for the glory again. You know? He said, I'd never seen anything like it. He said, we saw the glory. He said, it'll hit people, you know. Well, this generation of Pentecostals know very little about the glory of God. When the glory of God is in manifestation, they saw a lot of it in the Welsh Revival with Evan Roberts. They saw some of it, you know, in with Mick Smith-Wigglesworth and some of the, you know, John G. Lake and some of the revivals. When it wasn't every day, but there were times when the glory of God will come and you will literally see it. For instance, and choir, I'm prophesying for you. Glory of God comes, you won't see anybody in choir stand. They will be there, but you won't see them. All you just see is a cloud around them. And they said amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You'll be hearing their singing, but you won't see them. And you know what? You can't join them. If you get there and you try and go, the glory won't allow you to come in. It'll push you back. Literally, the glory of God, you know, is one of the manifest presence of God the Holy Spirit. Hopefully somebody should fail. He's a nice guy, though. Very nice. I say that reverently. Hopefully very nice, but Holy Spirit is tough. Hello. So the glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. This is his magnificent presence that shines. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. And look at verse 28 and then go up to 26 or 27. Ezekiel, the first chapter. And all this thing through Kenneth Hagin. I can never forget that tape. He quoted extensively from the book of Ezekiel. He says, watch this. And above the firmament, he's talking here about, you know, some of the cherubs. Let me just, so that you can understand when we read. God's, the Holy Spirit at that time, and I think he still does it, he still has it today, because he's the resident Lord on the earth now. You understand this, that in the Old Testament, the person of the Father was on earth. In the transition period, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. Because they are God and they're omniscient, their presence is everywhere. But the person, the Father was here in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus was here in the interim, that 33 years. And then he went to heaven. Then he said, if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. The person that is here today is God the Holy Spirit. Give him a clap offering. Amen. The Holy Spirit is not a cloud. He is not wind. He is not fire. All those things are things that come out of him. But that's not who he is. He's a person. Now, this Holy Spirit, that's why, you know, in the last few years, now they're calling him Lord Holy Spirit. You know, y'all call Holy Spirit as if he's our age. Lord. As if he's your, you know, when we're children, they say, am I your aunt? You know, they're calling Holy Spirit as if he's your aunt. He's Lord Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead. He's God the Holy Spirit. He's as much God as the Father or God or the Son. You know, we're used to the Son, we're used to the Father, but many of us are not used to the Holy Spirit. And we always think of him in terms of a dove. You know, it's just like thinking Jesus is a lion. Very childish thinking. When I was a child, I thought as a child. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. The dove is only one aspect of his characteristic, because he comes gently. Amen. To come upon you like a dove. But he's not a dove. One man of God called him the muscle of God. It's the Holy Spirit that swings the universe swings the planets into operation. It's one of his, he says he has measured the something in the span of it. That's God the Holy Spirit. He said, who has taught the Spirit of the Lord? Or who will be his counselor? The Holy Spirit is quite a guy. I say that reverently. Amen. Above the firmament, that was what was over their heads. There was a likeness of a throne. So he has this mobile throne. It's a mobile throne. Yeah. It doesn't stay in one place because he's here on the earth. And the thing is carried by four angels. Wow. Four cherubs. Let me give you some little something. I learned so many of this is from Kenneth Hagin. You know, and then of course I studied myself, so I learned more when I studied. You know, these cherubs, they have four sets of wings. Okay? Now imagine having a rectangle. The throne is on a rectangle. You're going to see it in a minute. I'll read it. But if you just read it, if you don't have revelation, you won't know that's what he's talking about. So that's why I want to, do this. Now, at each corner of the rectangle, you have a cherub. That cherub has three or four sets of wings. I think it's four. But I'll show you. I'll get it in a minute. There's one set, there's a wing that goes like that. Then there's another wing that goes like that. This wing is supporting the throne. Then the one on the other side, his own wing too, is supporting, and the two wings are touching each other. Then there is one wing which is covering his body like this. There's another wing like that. That's one he uses to fly. So when you have one here, you have one here, you have one at the other side, you know, at the back side, and you have, it's a rectangle or a square, you know. And so you have the four angels. So when they are moving, when they are moving, you know, you will find that there's one free wing. This one is for support. Then there's one free wing, you know, one free wing like. Then there's one that he uses to cover his body. So he goes. When they're coming, the whole place goes. That's what Ezekiel saw. The man fell down. The man fell down. And you know those cherubs, they have four faces. Eagle, man, you know. One is like a cow and one's like a lion. They're terrible things. If your natural man sees that thing, he will die of fright. And they carry the throne. So anytime the man wants to go anywhere, he sits on the throne, and the angels in whatever direction. And because they have eyes 360 degrees, they you only have two eyes, so you can only see what's in front. But these angels, they have eyes in front, they have eye here, they have eye here, and they have eye at the back. So they see, they can move like this. They are not constricted to one degree of motion. They can move like this, 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 they can move up, they can move down. Talk about a flying angelic helicopter. What Gail is trying to describe in human words, you know, a little bit of revelation, they have to understand what he's talking about. You know, sometimes the scripture is so frightful that most people don't read this kind of scripture, they just skip it. Please let me go to 419. You know, above the firmament, that was over there, he's talking about these angels, was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. That is the Holy Spirit. You know, you're made in His image. We're all made in the image and likeness of God. So the Holy Spirit has a head, He has legs, He has hands, He has a torso, He has a waist. Hello? So the Holy Spirit is sitting on His throne, and these cherubims are carrying Him with their wings all over the place. Hey, you know, they're my visitors. Amen. Now, he's always around, you know, because He's omnipresent. But sometimes He comes in. Yeah, if they come to this kind of church, they'll probably blow the roof away. Ah, man, those guys are big, man. And they're strong. If their wave goes, if they just move their wings like this, the kind of air pressure. You know, have you been near a 747 or an aeroplane when it's about to take off? You can feel the heat and all of that. That's child's play compared to what these angels are like. Hello? Next verse. And I saw as the color of amber. Amber is bright yellow. Another message for another day. I won't go in there. There's a message I'm preparing. It's called The Measures of His Presence. Mm. But it's not for today. Mm. Okay. And as the appearance of fire round about within it, and from the appearance of His loins, I would say God has a waist.
In the New Translation, if you look at give me New King James. Give me New King James, you know, it's very clear that, aha. And for the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw it were as the color of amber, and the appearance of fire round about within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with the brightness all around. So he will see God the Holy Spirit on his throne, carried by these four cherubims, you know. And, you know, when he saw him, he saw top fire, down fire. Next verse. Talking about the glory of God. Talking about riches in glory. Hallelujah. Hello. Hallelujah. I remember we all want the riches, but some people, I'm not so sure if they want the glory. Remember when Moses showed the people the glory, they said, and then Moses, you go. Anything he tells you, come and tell us. I'm not entering that fire. Because if I enter that fire, I'm not sure I will come out. If you have sin in your life, you'll be afraid of entering the glory. And that's why the 21st century church, when the glory comes, don't come to church and not have repented. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? You know what killed them? The glory. You won't die. Talk to your neighbor. Say, Pastor, don't worry. You won't die in Jesus' name. Don't worry. You know, churches, people get afraid. You know, talk to your neighbor. Say, Shebi, I'm not going to come to church without unrepented sin. Yeah, so you won't die. Now, don't come. When the glory is around, you don't come with unrepented sin. Because you don't have to be perfect, but you have to be honest. That's the reason why Ananias and Sapphira were killed was dishonesty. It wasn't because they kept part of the money. That's okay. It was their money. They should have just said, no, it's not all the money. We kept part of it. And they would not have died. He said, you did not lie to man. You lied to the glory. Next verse. No. Verse 28. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. Another message for another day. I'm not going to go there today. Because there's all kinds of things. Frequencies of light and all kinds of energy and all kinds of things are in there. But let's leave all that alone. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. And there was, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory. So when I saw it, so go to Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 10, and look at verse 4. I think I may not be 100% accurate. Yeah, there we go. I'll stop with this, and then let's get to the riches. People are waiting for the riches. Oh, this is glory, glory. My pastor, people are looking for ego. I'm going to take glory too, I think. They don't understand. That's why I'm standing from the glory. Because the riches are in the glory. You're not going to get any riches if you don't get into the glory. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub. So the word cherub, you know, that's where some of our brethren or some of our friends, I'm not sure if they're brethren, you know, God cherubim and seraphim and celestial and all these funny churches, you know. Okay, you know, cherub just means angels with wings. But you have different kinds because they're in different cadres. You know, some of them are just like ordinary angels. They're just like a man, and then they just have two wings. But there are some of them that are terrib. You know, they have four faces. And then sometimes they have four sets of wings. The ones that Isaiah saw, he said he had, I think he had two or three sets of wings. He said, with two he covered himself. Then with two he flew. That's called cherubs. The glory of the Lord went over the cherub and stood. He's a person. He stood over the threshold of the house. Watch this. And the house was filled with the cloud. Watch this. He stood. So from inside him, power went out, the cloud, and then it filled the house.
Oh, my goodness. Glory be to God. And the court. It's not about the temple. It was the outer court. So the Holy Spirit pays them a visit that day. He flies in there with his cherub copter. Cherub copter. You know, his cherub airplane. And when he gets out of the plane, and then he stands at the threshold. He's not in the house yet. He stands at the threshold of the house. But from his presence, power. And the court was full of the brightness of the glory of God. The glory is coming back.
Amen.
You know, we lost the glory. The Bible says, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You know, and then, of course, Pentecostals, you know, over the years, you know. But most Christians don't even know what the glory is. You don't. How many messages have you heard on the glory of God, like the one I'm preaching now? You don't hear those kind of messages. People don't talk about those kind of things because it's not, you know, it's not common knowledge. But it's coming back. We're going to see manifestations like this and even greater. There will be days when we'll be worshiping in this church and people will see fire on the roof. But it will be a spiritual fire. It will not be. And they will go and call fire brigade. But we don't have any fire. We have fire. But it's not a destructive fire. We are told of stories of... How many people have heard of Mary Woodward Etta? This generation. They don't know anything. This is a great woman of God. She went through a lot of tribulation and all that. You know. And in her meetings, this was in the... 1900, early first two decades or so, 1910, 1920. This is the same time people like Old Wigglesworth are coming up and all of that. The fire, the glory of God will fill the building. It's a true story, you know. And worshiping God, and the glory will come in just like this. What Ezekiel described there, he says that the whole place will be filled with the cloud. And you know what? People will worship God, they'll just be like this. And they will stay like this, like a statue. They will stay stiff. They're not wrong with them. They're caught up, you know, but they're like this. You can't move them. You shake them like this, they won't shake. You talk to them, they will not answer you. They'll just be like this. And they lie at 24 hours. Then, once the glory leaves, they'll talk to you again. Nothing wrong with them. They won't feel tired. They won't feel hungry. They won't feel anything. They've been caught up into the glory. Wow. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. The glory is coming back, folks. I never want the glory. I certainly do. I'm not afraid of having the glory. I want the glory. You know, it's the glory of God that people make people fear the church. You know, in fact, they will say, if you don't go to that church, oh, if you are not, you get it because the glory will come down. That's a good thing. That's what happened in the Acts of the Apostles. He says, and the churches grew, you know, the fear of God came upon all the churches, and the churches grew, and no man does join himself to them. You can, and yet the Bible says that, and multitudes were added unto the church, as many, not everybody, there'll be a filter. If you're not honest and sincere, you won't dare come near. Hello, somebody. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Amen. Praise the Lord. We don't know about the glory of God. And the house was filled with the brightness from the glory of God. Now, that's where your riches are.
Amen.
Now, let's get back to the prosperity side of the message. So, we've seen what the glory is. Now, what are the riches? Notice, how does God supply your need?
According
to his riches in glory. Where are the riches? Where are the riches?
In glory.
Where are the riches?
In glory.
In glory. All right. Now, what are the riches? Now, I'm going to shock you and destroy all your religious strongholds. Hello? It's sadly not money. I know you thought it was money, but I'm about to disappoint you. Nah, it's going to bring money. Okay, all right. So I got you back on my side. Praise the Lord. Some people left my side for a few seconds. Join me back. Hello, somebody. You know. No. The riches is wisdom. Colossians chapter 2.
And verses 2 and 3. Colossians chapter 2. Watch this. Everybody read after me. Can we put this in the New King James? The Old King James is fine, but I think I like this better in the New King James. No, not New International, New King James. There's a reason. Thank God for the NIV, but sometimes it doesn't get all right. Sometimes it does. That's why you need to have several translations and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So those people would say, that's why the Bible says, hear a little, there a little. So you say, hear a little in NIV. Then hear a little in Amplified. Then hear a little in King James. Then you get what the Spirit is saying. And you then get lost in the letter. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Have I spoken to anybody yet? That their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love. Watch this. Attaining unto all riches. Everybody shout it. That's what the riches are. Riches of the what? Full assurance of what? Understanding to the what? Knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. What are the riches? Understanding. Wisdom. That's what the riches are. Understanding. Wisdom. Verse 3. In whom are hid all the riches. Treasures. Riches. Same thing. You know, of what?
Wisdom
and knowledge. So what are the riches in glory? They are the wisdom of God that is hidden inside the glory of God. Now, I want to say something else that, well, it shouldn't shock you if you've been listening to me in the last few weeks, but it might shock some people who may be hearing it for the first time. The church isn't rich. We're not. We're not rich at all. We're all right, you know. We have food and raiment. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is not just for us to have food and raiment. It's supposed to be rich, rich. I'm a rich, rich. There used to be this comic we used to read when we were children. You know, there's a fictional story, you know. There's a guy called the poor little rich kid, Richie Rich. You know, he had so much money, he didn't know what to do with it. Okay. Now, you know, that's really God's plan. He wants us to be Richie Rich. Really rich. Really rich. And here he says, you know, in whom are hidden. Now, everybody shout the word hidden.
Hidden.
That's why it's not on the surface. That's why, Rhoda, it's in the glory.
Amen.
Where is it hidden? Inside the glory. But the Bible says that that's how God supplies your need. He supplies your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So if you're born again and you're in Christ Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches, you already have access, you're plugged in to Christ. Inside Christ you can get the glory. Inside Christ you can get the riches.
Amen.
Hello somebody. And that's what I want to tell you, what you know, how to do that this afternoon. I trust I'm helping some people. Amen. Sorry, it's not your usual prosperity message, you know, of anointing oil and just give. All those ones are lies. Praise the Lord. This is the real thing I'm telling you. Hello somebody. So the riches are in glory. And they're basically the wisdom of God, the understanding, the knowledge of God that are hidden inside the glory of God. Now, God's will is for us to tap into those riches. Now, there are levels of prosperity. The level the church has experienced up till now, because we have not experience the glory of God to that degree. I want to paraphrase what I'm just saying as the Holy Spirit is giving it to me. And it is this. It is the degree to which you walk in the glory of God that you will get the riches. Little glory, little riches. More glory, more riches. All the glory, all the riches.
Hallelujah.
Can you see why you really need to, you know, hunt for the glory of God? Hello? Okay. Having understood that, Let's look at this. So, God doesn't just want us to have food and raiment. Now, he wants us to have food and raiment. But he doesn't want us to stop there. If you're all you have is food and raiment, you can't help anybody. No. There are three reasons for prosperity. Three main reasons. Why does God want us to have these riches? And notice in plural. We haven't seen money in the church yet. I said this, you know, I was preaching in Enugu for a pastor recently, you know, and I was preaching about this. I was preaching on supernatural abundance, something like that. And I was telling them these same things I'm telling you. You know, look at the whole church. I'm not all of us put together. I'm talking about, you know, scripture pastor, redeemed, winners, Catholic, Anglican, Protestant, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, he's gone up with the Lord, but his brother's son is still there. You know, Kenneth Copeland. Put all of us together. All our bank accounts. Hello? All our assets. You understand? But what I'm saying is a fact. Do you understand? Do you know, I don't think we're 50 billion. I'm talking about USD. Some of the richest, you know, some of our Nigerian pastors now are touted to be the richest pastors in the world. You know what their worth is? 2 billion? 3 billion? I'm talking about USD. Forget Naira. No, USD. United States dollars. Are you following? Now, okay, one guy has 3 billion. I think Kenneth Copeland, they used to be Kenneth Copeland, but they've overtaken Kenneth Copeland now. You know, Kenneth Copeland and all of those users have, you know, their money is in the 200, 300, 400, 500 million USD. It's money. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm not despising it. But what I am saying is that if you look in Forbes list, tell me what Forbes is. And you look at the first 10. No Christian. No church. Brother Johnny, we must be doing something wrong. My boy here is a financial guru. You know, we must be doing something wrong. Church doesn't, we don't have that kind of money. That's why we're always begging on television. It's one of the things I don't like at all. If you don't give to this ministry, we are going to shut it down. Shut it down, silly. And go and pray. Seriously. Shut it down. You don't have to beg people. If God is in the thing, God will back it in. If God is not there, then go and get God in. Hello, somebody. Give a lot of clap offering. Amen. And I don't say that with a wicked, criticizing kind of heart. I'm saying as a fact, because there's no point disgracing God. He said, the heathen blaspheme my name because of you. We gotta start begging. If you don't have enough of God in you, shut it down and go and pray and get more of God in you. Then start it again where the God can supply your need according to his riches in glory. Hello? Yeah. You know, disgracing God. You know, and that's why I must be honest with you. Many unbelievers, and I used to be like that. I became a Christian in my youth core. But when my undergraduate days, I didn't become a Christian because I felt the Christians, and, you know, I felt that many of the Christians were using Christianity as a cop-out for laziness and a lack of diligence. I didn't take them seriously. And you know what? When I became a Christian, I found out I was right. It's true. Let's tell ourselves the truth so that God can help us. Amen. That's how God can help us. Amen. Hello, somebody. How can you have a whole church and we're not even worth... Bill Gates can write one check for us. Bill Gates is worth over $100 billion. He just came back to the richest man. You know, he lost it to the Amazon guy. But he's back to number one now. And I'll tell you one reason. I don't know Bill Gates personally. I know some friends who know him personally. And I can tell you he's a good man. He's like a Cornelius. He gives to the philanthropic. He gives to charity. And I believe he's coming in. I believe he's one of the people, the Bible says, I have sheep not yet of this fold. I think God doesn't want to bring him into the glory, because if he comes in now, the brethren will not let him rest. Imagine if Bill Gates goes to any church. Especially in Nigeria. No, but they won't let him rest. The man will not sleep. Everybody will say, God told me to come and meet you. Brother Bill. He's coming. I believe so. I really believe so. But
at the moment, as far as I know, you know, he's not a Christian yet. You know, born again, you know, spirit filled, like kind of what we're talking about. And there are many like that. There are many like that. You understand? Look at Nigeria. One of the richest men in Nigeria. They're not Christians. Yet the Bible says we'll be head and not tail. Did he not say so?
Yes,
if you can't say amen, say oh me.
Amen.
He says you'll be above only. He didn't say you'll be above sometimes. And not beneath. But financially, we are not above only. Yes, that's why we go about telling lies and using anointing oil. You know, we buy one or two aeroplanes, start making noise. Guys can buy 10. Kenneth Copeland tells this story. It stuck with me over the years. I heard it maybe 40 years ago, and I was listening to some of his messages. He Kenneth Copeland comes from Texas, you know, and he's the headquarters of his ministry is in Fort Worth, and Dallas is another city in Texas, you know, and you have a lot of rich people there because they are oil magnates. You know, there's a lot of oil in Texas. So Ken Copeland tells this story. And he was talking like I'm talking now, with the same kind of spirit. You know, talking about how God has to have mercy on the church. And there was a multi-billionaire. That wasn't billionaires. The billionaire in Dallas or Fort Worth, wherever it was, you know, who had a yacht. I don't even know what a yacht is. A yacht is a big boat, you know. They use it maybe twice a year or three times a year. When he has a party or something, you take his friends, you know, and they go and they'll go to the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean. They'll just travel a little bit and they'll have a big party and all of that. This Ken Copeland, he was lamenting. Ken Copeland said, he said there's one old boy down in Texas. He has a yacht and he said, you know, he said, the whole budget of my ministry for 1 year is what that guy uses to service the yacht. Yeah, because if you're that rich, you know, if you have a yacht like that, you have to park it somewhere and then they look after it. So he's talking about not the price of the yacht, the maintenance. Yeah, God bless that. The budget of his entire ministry for 1 year was less than what the man was using to service his yacht.
Mm.
So okay, God bless that, brethren, we have to pray. Doing something wrong. That's why this message is very important. We're doing something wrong. So the church, even though we are not poor, I mean, we thank God for the prosperity message. Thank God we've learned we're wearing better clothes now. We didn't used to wear nice clothes before. Before, we didn't even used to wear perfume. We used to stink. When I got born again, it was sinful to use perfume. Because you saw that the sisters were not lost. So they said we should stop using deodorant. You know, because we wanted to serve God, we stopped it. Then later on, God told us that it's okay. So we started using Right Guard and Brute. Praise the Lord. You know, we've come a long way. Thank God we're not where we used to be. But we have not yet got to where we are going. You know, so we're better now. You know, we drive nicer cars. We, you know, wear nicer clothes. We live in nicer houses. Have I told you the story about Egypt?
Yes, sir.
A few days ago, my wife and I had to go to Agbo, you know, to go and visit somebody who was bereaved. You know, so we went through, you know, and went to the place and prayed for them and everything. So we started coming back. So I started laughing. My wife said, "Why are you laughing?" I said, "You see this road?" I said, "This was the road I used to walk down." Brother Emiko's, it wasn't our house, so we had to rent it. The house we rented when we first started the ministry, Koinonia Ministries, was inside, behind Water Resources. So, you know, that's how I got to know the place. So, you know, I would get up, you know, and, you know, I would go to the market, You know, to go and buy, you know, tomato and pepper and tatashe and all things to make the soup. So I would walk through that Agbo place. So there was one woman, of course, it's 40 years ago. The person must have gone, you know, but the thing is still there. Where they used to grind the, you know, you put it, you do the and grind something. So I was telling my wife, I said, this is the road I used to walk. And I'll come and grind pepper in this place, you know. I said, but you know, I will still be praying in tongues. but I'm not in Agbowo anymore, praise the Lord.
Amen.
So Brother Emiko and Brother Yemi Ayodele, they used to have a joke. You know, there was one face me, I face you, they used to stay before. So that was Egypt, you know. So I said, God has delivered us from Egypt. So we now move to Bodija, the promised land. Give the Lord a clap, offering. Yeah. It's good to reminisce about the old days. You know, but you know, we were so dedicated. We didn't care. There was a time we were sitting on jerry cans. We couldn't afford chairs. We're sitting on jerry cans. When brother Fred, I think, okay. And Wale Adekoy and others would come to the house, Friday Beki, and all of us, you know, David Oedekpo, all of us were all together in those days, you know, all of us would just sit down, we'll eat together. Just put all the food. I would go to the market and put, and go, oh, yeah, let's work. but we would pray. We didn't get depression. We were not discouraged. Because it was not the money we were looking for. We were looking for God. And we found Him. And God has helped us.
Amen.
But we have not yet got to where we are going.
Amen.
There are three main reasons for prosperity. I'm going to hit them running. Number one, God wants you to be prosperous because God loves you. So simple. Amen. You know why? You're His child.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Say, if you being evil, now to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to His children?
Amen. Hallelujah.
I maybe want your children to go to school and not have any clothes on their back. Or they get no shoes. Or they're always hungry. If you being... I like the Bible. You know who said it? Jesus. He said, if you being evil, that's the fundamental number one reason for prosperity. He loves His children. And He wants them to have the best. Are you listening to me? And He said it again in Psalm 35. God takes delight in the prosperity of His servant. And all His children are really servants at one level or the other. All of us are servants of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I just got good news. Say, the gospel is good news. God delights in your prosperity. The second reason is also very important. And that reason is this. God wants us to be prosperous so that we can finance the gospel. He said he gives us power to get wealth. To do what? Establish His covenant upon the earth. Now you see, the first reason takes care, food and raiment takes care of that one. But if you really want to finance the gospel, you need money, not this real money. Our brethren will say, really money? You know, real. We're talking about, look at someone like Ken Copeland, for example, when he was lamenting years ago. It's better now. It's much better now. But it's still, look, folks, you know, my Egbon here will tell you, you know, $500 million is not money anymore. It's money, you know, for people who have not seen it before. And would you, Lorari? You know, $500 million. But if you have some important projects, $500 million is nothing. See, Brother Korea will tell you. You know, Brother Ishola will tell you. It's true. I have some important. If we want to build some important things, $500 million is nothing. We go like that. The kind of projects and the kind of things we have to do to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Trillions. Well, you're going to pay for missionaries. You're going to sink boreholes. You're going to provide water to places where they haven't heard the gospel. Hello? I said this, I prophesied it, and I'm going to say it, you know, I'm going to keep saying it. The missionaries of the 21st century are going to be better paid than any banker.
Amen.
When you go to the mission field, you'll not be worrying about what's happening to your wife and your children in our home. Are you listening to me? Oh, yes. We'll say, okay, take 6 months furlough from the bank. They say, Pastor, how will I say, don't worry about the money. How much are they paying you in the bank? They say, oh, they give me $5 million a month. I said, okay, we double it, $10 million a month. Yeah, go. It's true. So you can concentrate on the job. See, our goal is not money. Our goal is the glory.
Amen.
And the souls of men. Money is only a tool that we need to get the job done. So, the second reason is the financial gospel. The third reason is one reason that many Christians are not very aware of. And that's what I want to emphasize this afternoon, and then talk about how to get the riches in glory, and then we're going to close. And it is helping the poor. Go with me. First of all, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Then we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 first. This is God's definition of rich. This 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Yeah, you know the first one who I heard this from? Pa Elson. Mm-hmm. Prophetic teacher. Mm-hmm. He was a strong, prophetically very, very simple life, but he was a strong prosperity teacher. And he taught it from the point of view I'm teaching it from. He said, God doesn't want you... He said, God wants you to be... That this was back in the 70s, you know. In fact, by that time, I hadn't even been born again. He preached this message in 1977 in Jos at the CSSM meeting. I was not at that meeting, but I heard the tape in England in 79, 2 years later. You know, and Pa Elton said, God wants you to be millionaires, everyone. The brethren couldn't believe it. They got past backslidden. you know, we brought up with this poverty mentality. Anything rich, anything money has to be ungodly. How are we going to finance the gospel if we are poor? All I have is just food and raiment. By the time I pay student school fees and I you know, buy clothes and I put food in the house, the money is finished. You're not rich. And that's not the plan of God. Hello, somebody. You know what I'm doing? I'm pulling down the strongholds of centuries of poverty mentality. Have you heard of as poor as a church mouse? So they equate poverty to the church. What an insult. What an insult to the God who became poor that we might be rich. Jesus did three things for you. He became sin that you might be righteous. He carried your sickness so that you can be healed. And he took your poverty so you can be rich.
Hallelujah.
All three belong to you.
Amen.
Don't settle for anything less.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I'm not preaching this from a covetous. That's why I've given the balance about the glory and all that. I'm going to balance it even further before I close the message. You know, but right on the other hand, it's a poverty mentality. You're as poor as a church mouse. You cannot be poor. You cannot be rich. Of course not. That's why it's written in black and white. You don't need revelation knowledge. All you need is English language. He became poor that he might be rich. No revelation, clear, straight.
Yes,
hello? And don't spiritualize it. Keep it in its context. He's talking about money.
Yeah.
He's talking about material wealth. Hello?
Amen.
Now, watch this. Give this to me in the Amplified. This is God's definition of rich. Even Bill Gates is not this rich.
Mm.
And I'm going to prove it to you. Bill Gates is very rich, oh. 100 billion. You know? But if Bill Gates tries this, he'll be broke in a week. Listen to this. And God is able. Everybody say, God is able.
God is able.
Turn to anybody and say, and only God. To make some grace. Every favor and earthly blessing come to you in trickles. So that you may sometimes and under a few circumstances and whatever the need, Be self-sufficient, possessing a little, to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for a few and charitable donation. And every day, when I come here, up here, I come to the office, I always have letters. Everybody wants to get money from Pastor Olubi. You know, there's no day I come to the office there, there'll be one letter. You know, Pastor, God told me to speak to you. You know, please help me. This was school fees. This one has this problem. This one has that problem. You know, and I understand, and I have empathy. Don't misunderstand me. You know, but some of it I can do, some of it I can't do. Because I have limited resources now. But look at what this man said. Can you get to a place in your life where you are so rich, you don't require aid or support, so you don't go for bank loan? Hello?
Hello, sir.
The richest men in the world, they don't use their money to do their business. They go and... They go to the... Even when they have... Nobody uses his money for a venture. You go and raise the money, you know, you go and get capital venture and look for people, you know, so that if anything goes wrong. It's the truth. Yeah. But this one says, requiring no aid or support. You know the difference between you and I? I believe the Bible. If you believe this, if this is true and his word cannot be broken, are you following? This person is infinitely rich. Oh, Pastor, look at it. All grace, always, under all circumstances, whatever the need. So if somebody comes to you and say, Pastor, I need 1 million, you give them. This one, charitable donation comes, oh, we need 5 million, you give them. Even Bill Gates, he dares not do that. He's a very nice man, though, and he's very charitable and all of that. Well, if he gives to every something, within a week, the 100 billion will be gone. I tell you a secret. You know why this is possible? The riches in glory. Because of the wisdom of God that he's getting, he's generating and he's creating more wealth than he's giving out. So as he's giving it out, more is coming in. It can never finish. The Yorubas call it agbemagbon. I missed it. Agbemagbe. Agbon means to take, and then when you take it, it doesn't get dry. At least I tried. You know. Praise the Lord. What is the because you see, that is why you have to be a creator of wealth. And it takes the wisdom of God to do it. That is why the riches are in glory. It's not the kind of money you make and then you put it in the bank and then you just start spending and after a while it finishes. No. It's constantly creating wealth. So you are in a position to help every charitable donation, whatever the need, without aid or support. Is that kind of church that can go and say, what is your problem, honorable? Your constituency. They say you don't have bridge. You don't have health care. You don't have all of that. Well, the Bible says that we will lend to nations and not borrow. Okay, so we decide that we will give you 20 billion. You will take care of all of those things. But you will let us preach you. Honorable, have you heard? That's how we're going to get the gospel.
Amen.
We will lend, but conditionally. This is the real. In the right way. Don't let's go there. Are you listening to me? Yeah. Yeah, tell them. You know, yeah, I'll help you. But we're going to bring missionaries. And we're going to put church everywhere. With school and hospital, they will gladly open the door. God is smart. That's why he wants us to be prosperous. God is smart. He knows the needs of the world. People are in trouble. There is hunger in the land. And then you bring good news. Say, we will help you. But we must preach the gospel. They will say, yes, preach, preach. Now some of them will not accept the gospel, but they will take the food. But it doesn't matter. They will meet God at the great white throne judgment. But this one, we will get the job done. Are you listening to me? So this is the reason why God wants to be really rich. This is the definition of rich. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Amplified. Don't read. If you read King James, you get a little bit of it. But you know. But if you read the Amplified, you know, it will blow your mind. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 15. Am I helping anybody here? Are you sure? How many people are still on my side? Give the Lord a clap offering. You are still on my side. You know, when you preach all these tough messages, people change sides. You know, some people think I've backslidden. See, Pastor Luby is preaching prosperity. Is the message still the same? The message is still the same. Praise the Lord. You know, we preach the whole counsel of God. Not to preach prosperity is a sin. I'm telling you the truth. To say, I heard Kenneth Copeland say this years ago, and I'm echoing him. To say, oh no, I'm just being humble, I don't need plenty of money, I just need enough for myself, my wife, and my family, is selfishness. It is. How are you going to help the guy next door? It means you are self-centered. You're thinking only of yourself. How are you going to help people if you are poor? It is reverse engineered pride. Looking like humility. It's not humility. It's not humility. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4. We've got to move. Am I helping anybody?
Yes, sir.
Right. Now, let's start with the King James. Save where there shall be no poor among you. What? Ooh la la. Do you mean the Bible says that they can come to a place in our Christian life where there will be no poor among us?
Yes,
that's the original plan.
Amen.
Save
yes.
When there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall a little bless you in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. See, this is promised land prosperity. Is watch this. It's not Egypt prosperity. It's not wilderness prosperity. For those who don't understand typology, you see, this is not the prosperity you had before you got born again. It's not the prosperity when you are that you that that's the one we have now, where we are on the journey between Egypt and the promised land. This is prosperity of the promised land, and that's why we haven't seen it. The one we see now is the prosperity of wilderness, manna. Our clothes are not wearing out. Thank God for that too. We're not despising your small beginnings. But that's not where we're going.
Amen.
Am I talking to anybody?
Yes,
now, give me this in the New International Version and then give it to me in the Amplified and it will blow your mind. However, there should be no poor. This is God talking to Israel. And we are spiritual Israel, the church. Do you know this is the will of God? There should be no poor amongst us. They went very quiet. Nobody said amen.
Amen.
Faith will be. There should be no poor among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will what? That's that word rich again. Richly bless you. Let's look at it in the Amplified. Hello? Amplified. The Amplified Bible. But there will be no poor. I like this. You know what God is telling us? If the church does what it should do and tap into the riches in glory, there will be no poor in the church. He didn't say there will be no poor around also, because not everybody will be in the church. But in the Zion, I preached this message in 2011. You know, Zion Church prosperity. This is a prosperity that is exclusively reserved for the Zion Church. There will be no poor amongst us. There will be poor outside, though, but not amongst us. Some the neighbors say, I'm among the people that are amongst us. I'm amongst us. So I'm not the one. I'm not the people outside. I'm amongst us. So, you know, there will be no poor among you. For the Lord will surely. I like this because it's so certain. Surely bless you in the land, gives you for an inheritance to possess. Now, jump to verse 7. Go back to King James. Go back to King James. King James, not message. Good. I like message, but not all the time. Praise the Lord. If there be, look at the word if. Peradventure, Pastor Boyega.
It's not supposed to be.
But peradventure. If there be a poor man of one of thy brethren within thy gates, it should not be. If there be within thy gates, in thy land with the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Give it to me in New International Version. When it come out, the war. That's what the Yorubas call it. Thank you. They are correcting me. You must not be tight-fisted. You know, a person who is like this, so his hand is always, you know, Oh, how? Mm-hmm. Mommy has corrected me. Oh, how? You know, oh, yeah,
yes.
You know, my wife, her mother, when her mother was still alive, you know, told her this when she was a small girl, you know, and she's grown up with it. She said, the hand that gives is always on top. Jesus said the same thing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Because the hand that gives always on top. It's the hand that receives always at the bottom.
Yes.
What do you want to be, a receiver or a giver?
I can't hear you. Above only.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, we'll be on top. So you're always giving.
Amen.
You're always giving. Eh? You're always giving. And you will not finish.
Amen.
Because the source is not you, it's the riches in glory. You see, once the source is human, it can stop. But if the source is divine, it can never end.
Amen.
I don't know if I'm helping some people here. I don't know about you, but I preach me happy. If there is a poor man, hello? I didn't hear you. Among your brothers, in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Verse 8. This is the reason, I'm telling you the reason why God wants you to be rich.
Amen.
Rather, be what? Open-handed and freely. Whatever he needs. This is what's going to happen. It's called Zion Church Prosperity. I preached it in 2011. It's a prophetic teaching, and the time for its manifestation is upon. In fact, we already started doing it, although in little measure. You understand? You see a poor brother, or you know, poor is relative. You understand? Amongst billionaires, a man who has 100 million is a poor man. Is it truth? You understand? And among trillionaires, a man who has a billion is a poor man. Hello. You see, God has helped me with something, and he's still helping me with it. My mentality has changed.
Amen.
See, the way I think about money now and all that, the money of men doesn't impress me anymore. My hello, kolong kokoni koko. He has money, but you haven't seen money yet.
Mm.
When you begin to think like God thinks, do you know what we used to make our streets in heaven?
Gold.
We walk on what men revere. Kosele mengaras. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The thing that men they make gold their God. We walk on it. Gold and silver will never be my God. My God creates gold and silver. Are you listening to me? So what are we to do? This is it. This is the plan. It's in the Bible. It's the plan. So brethren that are not relatively poor, you know, you who are richer than them, you go and give them the resources you lend to them so that they too can now become proactive and they can now become resourceful and they can create. Don't just give handouts. Enable men.
Amen.
So they will have dignity.
Hallelujah.
You see, you don't want people to come to beg for you every day. Beg, beg you, beg you. No, no, no. So what I want to do is, what is it that you really need? It's not just the money. You need a skill. You need an education. You need empowerment. So what we're going to do is, we're going to find out, what does he really need? So we take from our own resources. Oh, he needs to go and get this training, pay for it.
Amen.
You see, watch this. I heard a pastor say this recently. It hits me. You know, when people are looking at people, they are saying, what is the value of this person to me? What's the value to me? What's the value to me? You know, does it have political value? Or does it have, yes. You know, people are always calculating in their head, what am I going to gain if I give this person? Do you know what all men are to you? They have eternal value.
Amen.
Yeah, so when you are sowing, you're sowing for eternity. You want to help them so that they become empowered. You don't want them to become beggars. You don't want them to come to you every day. Don't give him fish. Teach him how to fish. Help him. If they want to set up a business or they want to set up an industry, this brother is very, you know, but he doesn't have the money. So you just say, all right, how much do they need? How much do they need? You know, they need 20 million. Only. The day will come when you say only.
Amen.
See, your mentality has not changed. Only 20 million. Work on one guy. Only 20 million. Okay. You know. But he doesn't have collateral. They can't help him in the bank and all that. I said, don't worry. We're brethren. We're brethren. Are you following? Let him have 20 million. Don't even let him know who gave it. Just say, an angel provided it. Which is the truth. Which is actually the truth. Because you're an angel. An angel just means messenger. Do you know if we start doing things like that, God will move wonderfully. This is where God is taking the church. Be helping one another. That guy who gave 20 million, in 2 years' time, his business is working. Before you know it, he too is getting 100, 200 million. He will now look for another person. He will now help that one. That one too, we help that one. That one too, we help that one. You know what's going to happen? No poor in the church. Give the Lord a clap offering. No poor. We will eradicate poverty.
Amen.
By generosity.
Amen.
That's a word, man.
That's a word, sir. That's a word, sir.
We will eradicate poverty by generosity. I got to close. This message is so good, I feel like I could go on. But, well, they're looking at me. Hello. But truly. So now let's quickly summarize. You know, so here we go. I spoke about the four rivers of prosperity. That was another message, and I'm not going to go into all that. But briefly, they are, everything, gifts, income, investments, and innovation. Hello, somebody. Now, God said I should share this with you as I close. Number one, everybody needs gifts. They went quiet. You know why you are today? Somebody gave you a gift. Even if it was your parents. When you are born as a baby, gift. Hello? The milk you drank, did you pay for it?
No, sir.
The pampers they used for you, did you pay for it?
No, sir.
It was all gifts. In fact, the first 10, 15, 20 years of your life, you live entirely on gifts. Whether it's gifts from your parents, or whether it's gift from scholarship, or from your community, or some benevolent relative, is a gift. Nobody makes it in life without a gift. That is why everybody should be humble. It's a foundation for prosperity. Everybody needs a gift. And God told me some more. He said, and we are still going to keep needing gifts at crucial points in your life. Even when you get a place of income, you know, and then you're making some money, then you start to do investments, you might see a very important investment, you don't have enough money, God will send somebody to you who will give you, like this 20 million hypothetical example, who will give you a gift.
Amen.
Even in innovation, when you have a great idea, it's one thing to have an idea, it might be the best idea in the world. If we don't have money, we die as an idea. We've been talking about Bill Gates today. One of the things that helped him as a young man, there's a whole documentary on him on Netflix. I strongly recommend it. You know, there's one about him. I shared it with the youth church, you know, some time ago. You know, about him and Steve Jobs, you know, how they started Apple and Microsoft. But I just tell you a little bit part of it because, you know, I relate to it because I was a young man myself at that time. And some of those ideas were bubbling in my head. But the problem was I was here. You know, and then, you know, I became a Christian. And then God called me and I have to concentrate on that. You know, and the whole idea was this. Computers were so expensive. They're these big, mighty things. When I was in UI, the whole computer was a computer center. We used to punch cards. You know, I'm carrying cards, you know, write one program, 500 cards. You'll be carrying it like this. You know, I'll be going, I was in Sultan Bello Hall. So I'll go in the middle of the night, you know, for 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, because that's the time when everybody has gone to sleep. So the terminals are free. The whole UI, we had maybe 50 terminals. Then people will come from economics. They will come from social sciences. They will come from computer science. We will come from physics. The people will come from engineering. So the place was always jammed. So the time we really had to be able to work, you know, I would have to wait in the night when everybody's gone. Well, not everybody, but at least, you know, the place will be relatively free. I'll find myself a nice terminal and the air conditioner there. I will start programming. Maybe I want to write, you know, a matrix equation or some terrible thing. You know, I will punch and punch and punch and punch, you know, and I'll finally get it. I pack it, put it in my hand. I'm on my way. I've left computer science. So I passed chemistry, passed geology. I start getting near physics. And my mind is whirling with the mathematics. I'm gone. And I'll just remember, oh God. Oh, I missed a comma. It's called a syntax error. Oh, I have to go back. So in my heart, I said, ah, God will give somebody. We invent computer that we can put inside my room.
Wow.
That was in my heart. I'm being honest. You know, I wasn't a Christian at that time, so I didn't pray. But it was a thought and a wish in my heart. I didn't know there were two young boys who were just about 2 or 3 years older than me. One called Bill Gates and the other one, Steve Jobs, who are thinking about the same thing in America. So anyway, you know, they had the some of the opportunity and all of that. To cut a long story short, you know, they started this, they wrote a software, well, it was Bill Gates, you know, who did this, called DOS, this operating system, you know, and what happened was actually this. He didn't have the money. His father was middle class. His father was a lawyer. He came from a relatively rich, you know, well-to-do background, but he wasn't rich, you know. So he needed to get that software on computers. He didn't have the money. So he started knocking on doors. Oh, you're a small boy, go away, John. So finally, anyway, he went to IBM. For those who don't know, it's called International Business Machines. You know? So this young man, you know, has a good idea and all of that. IBM, look at him, he's a small boy, doesn't know anything. But IBM, yes, I've just left Imperial College. This is 1981. So IBM makes a computer called the IBM PC. It's called personal computer. So they need a software to run it. So Bill Gates goes to see them and says, look, you can use my software, my disk operating system, on this system. So IBM said, we'll buy it off. He said, because smart businessman. He said, no, I'm not going to sell it. I'll license it. So for every copy you put on your computer, you pay me something. The rest is history. Today he's richer than IBM. It just took an idea. But the point I'm making, it took a gift. If IBM didn't help him, you would not hear the name Bill Gates today. You always need somebody to help you, even at the level of innovation. Steve Jobs starts Apple. Apple runs into problems. They kick him out. Is his company? They kicked him out as chairman. You need to read that story. They kicked him out. You know, he went into depression, you know. So, you know, anyway, to cut a long story short, he had to go and, you know, after some years, you know, they lobbied and all that. So he now, he restarted Apple, but he didn't have money. He had to go to his friend and rival, Bill Gates. Bill Gates said, oh, sure, I'll help you. Bill Gates put money into Apple, and Apple exploded. They weren't close friends, but they were good acquaintances, you know. And that's how Apple made it. You always need somebody to help you. You know the bottom line of that message? Don't be proud. If Steve was too proud to go to Bill, he would have perished. Watch this. If Bill was too vindictive, he would not have helped him. But you know, Bill's problem was down the road. A few years later, they started talking about monopoly. Mine, all mine. Said he wanted to buy up everybody, so the United States government, you know, the antitrust and all of that, they wanted to take his company and destroy it and split it into different parts. Bill, he temporarily resigned from Microsoft, told the other guys to be running. He was going to court every day. But God had mercy on him. You will always need people. God had mercy on him. Then he explained what he was trying to do, that he wasn't just trying to buy everything up, you know. And when they looked at the evidence, they saw that he was telling the truth. He lost his marketplace a little bit. You know what God did for him? He moved out of software to the cloud. And they're making tons of money. On cloud services. But he needed people. You will always need people. No matter how rich, how great you become, remember you started with gifts and you will end with gifts. I got to close. So, you pay your tithes and offerings, you water, you pray and walk in the Spirit. Then you use all these things. I would say gifts, income, innovation, investment, and innovation. And God will make you richly rich. Let's pray. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. I don't know if I've helped anybody. Complete paradigm shift, Pastor G. Complete. You see, our mentality has been so wrong in this area. So wrong. And, you know, we're very short-sighted and self-centered. And one of the problems, I want to say this, you know, I don't say it in a very kind of way, you know, because I can be misunderstood,
But, you know, of course, Paul was misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood. So welcome to the club. Hello. You know, but, you know, one of the big problems that we have in our society here in Nigeria is changing. I must say that to some little degree, you know, is small-mindedness and self-centeredness. See, money is a tool. It's a servant. The minute you make it a god, it will destroy you. The purpose of money is these three things I told you. Live a good life. God loves you. You're his child. Finance the gospel and help the poor. The solution, I said this in Enugu and I'm saying it here, but prophetically, the solution to the Nigerian problem is Deuteronomy 15.
Yes, sir.
The problem we have in Nigeria today, that's Deuteronomy 15. If we start helping the poor around us, you understand, we will destroy poverty and we will liberate men. The armed robber will no longer be an armed robber. I've told you this story before, and it bears repetition here in this context. I just remembered. Some armed robbers went to the house of a lady, a friend that my wife and I knew. Here in Ibadan. This happened maybe 15, 20 years ago. And they went to our house and they ransacked the whole place and, you know, took our jewelry and all the things, you know. So one of the younger armed robbers wanted to rape the woman. The head of the armed robbers was a distinguished looking young man. He said, "Come on, stop that nonsense. We want to rape madame. She has cooperated with us. She has helped us. Don't try that nonsense." You know, and he put them at bay. Didn't let them touch her. She had a son. Her son was there in the house when the armed robbers came. So he was now telling the son. He said, "How old are you?" I think the boy says 12 years old. He said, "When you go to university," he said, "don't join cults." He said, "We're armed robbers today because we join cults." Then he said something else. He said, "It's not because we want to be armed robbers." I think he went to Polytechnic or somewhere. He said, "I have a degree." He said, "We went knocking on doors, no job." If you don't know somebody and your father does not know somebody, you cannot get something. He said, "Frustration forced us into this." I am not justifying what he's doing. There are a lot of people who don't have job and God helped them. So please don't go into armed robbery. They will shoot you and they will kill you. Don't do it. Are you listening to me? I'm not justifying it. But I am saying that the society itself, by not creating a level playing field. You see, if I have to go somewhere and my father has to know somebody and, you know, and I have to know somebody and my father has to know, then it's not fair. I need to be able to have an idea in my head and go and get resources to be able to implement it, even if I don't know anybody. That's what it's called, an egalitarian society. That's why they love America. You can go to America as an immigrant, know nobody. You can walk into a bank with an idea, know nobody. And they will help you. Because after all, like somebody said in one great movie, he said, "We're all immigrants."
Yeah.
Not during America and Europe. Europe has monarchies. America has no monarchy. There's no king. There's nobody. Everybody's an immigrant. Steve Jobs is an immigrant. His father came from Syria. Syria. The same Syria. Are you listening to me? Obama knew nobody. Who is Obama's father? Tani Babe. That he will run against the Clintons. Only in America. Give the Lord a clap offering. If it was Nigeria, Obama will not see the light of day. They will ask him who his father is. And the thing that he ate. Inkoto Jeyo, that he wants to run against Bill and Hillary Clinton. The Nigeria wakpo wefu.
Who are you? And what is your father's house?
Oh, fair run against.
We must change this country. And it's going to start with us. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. We are going to change it. We're going to use the power of the Holy Spirit. I also said something, and I'm going to say it here too. At the moment, Nigeria is held in a financial vice. You know what a vice is? It's what carpenters use to hold something together. You cannot make it in this country unless you go and bow to some political and financial pharaohs. But the time and the hour has come where God has said, let my people go. So you know what? God is sending a Moses and a Joseph anointing that is going to break the hold of Pharaoh and set his people free. It's right in front of us.
Amen.
It won't matter who your father is. It won't matter whether you're Hausa or from Rivers or from Minority or Ijebu or Ega or wherever. It will not matter. What will matter is what's in your head.
Amen.
And what's in your heart. And you'll be able to make it.
Amen.
And you can make it in Kano.
Amen.
Yeah.
The new Nigeria.
Amen.
You can make it in Enugu.
Amen.
You can make it in Ibadan.
Amen.
Even if you are not from Ibadan.
Amen.
All that nonsense must stop.
Amen.
And it stops now.
Amen.
Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Pray, 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 pray. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Riches in glory. Riches in glory. Hallelujah. Glorious things are beyond spoken. Zion. Glory to God.
He whose word cannot be broken, all the
earth is ordered on the rock of ages. Spoken.
Glorious things of He has spoken, Zion city
of our God.
He whose word cannot be broken, from the
home.
On the rock of ages founded,
none can shake our sure repose. How glory to God with salvation's walls surrounded. We
the streams
of living waters springing from eternal life. Well supply. That's where our supply comes. Giver.
Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from
grace which like the Lord the giver. One last time.
Grace.
One hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. God wants to give you these riches in glory. It's His will. That's one of the reasons why Jesus suffered. He became sin to make us righteous. He took our sicknesses so that we might be healed. And He took our poverty so that we might be rich. Not for covetousness, not for the lust of the flesh, not for self-centeredness, but so that we can preach the gospel and be a blessing to society. One of the greatest witnesses we're going to have to all nations is prosperity. It says this gospel of the kingdom will preach unto all nations for a witness. They will see us not talk the talk only, but walk the walk. And they will say, surely God is indeed. This is going to be a great witness to the world. Put that hand up. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And so we clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, reminding me that you want us to share and partake of your riches in glory. Oh, my God. Have mercy on me. Help me. Give me fresh understanding. Give me fresh revelation. Give me fresh determination concerning this thing. Oh God. Oh God. Work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. Let me not be satisfied with mediocrity. Because if I stay with mediocrity, I cannot be a blessing. And you want me to be a blessing to my generation, to my family, to my community, to my nation. Father, we understand that the solution to the socio-economic problems Nigeria and all the other nations of the earth are currently facing lies in the church. All charitable endeavor and so many people will be blessed and will come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Because it will be done in simplicity without pride. Oh God, have mercy on me. Let it be my portion to partake in these riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's take the benediction. Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the ladder of His kindness upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You've been at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation in the perfection of fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name. I just got a tweet from heaven. Not only are your best days ahead of you, your richest days are ahead of you. The best part of your life is in front of you. Don't squander it. Don't throw it away. Amen. The grace. Now, I need to bless you with these anointings. Hallelujah. So we impart unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn up and say, you watch and pray always, and so you tap into the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God bless you. Have a great week.